Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, where we began last time our new study in the book of Colossians. We jumped in with 2 feet and bit off a large chunk of Colossians last week. If you weren't here, you missed out. You missed an entire verse, Colossians 1:1 last week, and there was a lot there because there were 2 giants of the faith, or at least a giant and a giant's younger brother coming up behind him. And in Colossians 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, a sent one of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy, our brother. And last week we looked at Paul and the Lord's ministry to his church and historic and his church present through Paul, as we have much of our New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, penned by the Apostle Paul. And Paul was a primary declarer, a primary defender of the faith, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul penned the pastoral epistles that have given us the design of the body of Christ, the design of Christ's church. And so we praise God for the ministry of Paul. We praise God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul, both in that which he preached and that which he penned on the page. In particular, we praise God for his inspiration of his word to the church of Colossae that we receive now for the church of Beaverton Grace Bible. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. We praise God and thank him for this example of raising up others in the faith. And we recall from last week how Paul found Timothy out there in Acts 16, I believe it was, this young man in the faith, and he took him along and he shaped him up and trained him up. And then this faithful servant, he was able to send out to various places on his behalf, in his stead, to advance the kingdom of Christ, to instruct the church of Christ, to bless and encourage Christ's people. And so praise God for that beautiful example. Praise God for his servants. And remember, as you read in the Word of God, these are men. These are men, giants of the faith, heroes of the faith, but they're men, and praise God, women too, like unto us. And we have the same Spirit, and we have the same Word, and we have the same faith, and we have the same Lord. And by God's grace, we will advance the faith in the earth as they did in their day. By God's grace, we will serve valiantly in our day, and we'll hear Paul say unto us, follow me as I follow Christ. And we'll not think he just meant that for Timothy or just for the immediate church walking the earth in his life, but for the church of all ages. And so Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Today we will look at gospel fruit, the fruit of Christ's gospel. Today we're going to introduce the church of Colossae. We're going to introduce this beautiful little church in Colossae, a church about 100 miles east of Ephesus, a church living 3 miles from the shadow of this great mountain, a church that once was in a city of some import, and yet, as God would have in his providence, the road that brought such traffic and commerce to Colossae moved. And throughout the history of America, you might recall, perhaps the train tracks would move, or the postal route would move, or the ships would begin to go to another port, and that changes everything, or the gold would dry up, or the water would dry up, and that changes everything. And eventually, that's what happened to Colossae. Once that road diverted and went another route, the city began to decline. Yet, praise God, the church was born there by the grace of God through the ministry of Epaphras and prospered there for many generations. Let's look to verse 2. Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel fruit. The first gospel fruit we see here is grace in Christ. As Epaphras, and we'll get to the details of Epaphras coming there, or at least our understanding of Epaphras being the primary agent of the gospel in Colossae, the gospel came to the city of Colossae, this, this trade center, came to this city that was a mixture of Jews and pagan Gentiles. It came to this city that was a mixture not of just Jews and pagan Gentiles, but a mixture of religion. And it wasn't Gnosticism in its purest form, but it was kind of pre-Gnosticism, this idea of spirituality, secret spiritual knowledge, this idea that that which is material is evil, and thus a mixture of that with some Jewish legalism. And that's what we see the Apostle Paul addressing overall in this epistle to the church of Colossae, this odd mixture of this pre-Gnostic faith and this Jewish legalism. But what we find him addressing here in verse 2 is saints, to the saints. And this is like the envelope, right? Verse 1 is the upper left-hand corner of your envelope. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. And then verse 2 is right there in the center of the envelope, or it's Christmas, right? Perhaps the box that you're sending out. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And dear friends, when the gospel comes to a city, when the gospel comes to a city, by the grace of God, the Lord raises the dead, whether they be Gnostic dead or Jewish dead or somewhere in between or something entirely different, the Lord raises the dead, because that's what we are outside of Christ. We are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 is oh so clear regarding our deadness, and then all the deadness and all the sinfulness and all the course of the world and the demonic forces at work. All of that is interrupted there in Ephesians 2 with but God. But God. God must interrupt it. And he interrupted Colossae, whether they were dead in their Judaism, in their legalism, or whether they were dead in their Gnosticism, this secret knowledge, this super spiritual stuff, where all that was spiritual and all that was holy and all that was good religion was separate from anything material, which led, by the way, later on to them denying the material body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the real humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John deals with that a bit in 1 John. But what we find is when the gospel comes to Colossae, all of that legalism is interrupted. When the gospel comes to Colossae, all of that pagan Gnosticism or pre-Gnosticism is interrupted. And what we end up with are saints and faithful brethren in Christ, in Colossae, which is what you find everywhere the gospel goes. This is what you find in every city, in every tribe, tongue, and nation. Everywhere the gospel goes, it goes with power. And it doesn't matter what deep, dark hole of sin they're in. It doesn't matter what deep, dark hole of false religion they're in. The Lord will raise the dead. The Lord will bring them out of darkness to the light of Christ. John G. Patton was a missionary, a Scottish missionary to the South Sea Isles, the cannibals of the South Sea Isles. And if you don't have his biography, it would make a great Christmas gift for someone in your family. You can give it to them and then you can read it, right? Now that's, you might ask them for it. Be honest in your gift giving. Great book, great biography, tremendous. He went, he suffered. His wife died. He sat on her grave so they wouldn't dig her up and eat her. He daily thought they would come and kill him. He daily thought the disease ravaging his body would kill him. Month after month, year after year, no fruit. But by God's grace, in God's time, the first cannibal was saved. And then another, and then another. And then virtually the entire island, born again from above, new creatures in Christ, so gloriously and radically saved that now they wanted to travel to the other isles, the other islands in the South Sea, to bring them the gospel, knowing that those other natives might eat them. But they risked life and limb as well to herald forth the gospel of Jesus Christ to other lost sinners. And the Lord did a great and tremendous work in his time. But his word did not return void, praise God, and a great many were saved. To the saints and faithful brethren, we're surrounded right now by those caught up in some form of legalism, whether it's Catholicism or Islam or some other form of legalism. We are surrounded by people caught up in dead religious works. We're surrounded by people caught up in all sorts of paganism, all sorts of Gnostic stuff, super spiritual Eastern stuff, worshiping trees and birds and rocks and whatever thoughts come into their head, worshiping self, the man or woman in the mirror. We're surrounded by this. It's a similar culture to that of Colossae. Brothers and sisters, don't disbelieve the power of the gospel. When you read in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, have hope. Have hope for the men and women around you. Have hope for those that are dying in their sins all around us right now, who are perishing even now, that they might yet live. That they might be brought from death to life. That they might become the saints in Beaverton. That they might become the saints in Portland. That they might become the saints in Oregon. The saints in the Pacific Northwest. To the saints. To the saints. Oh, praise God, there are churches around. But the Lord's not done. The Lord's not done. And much of our city is just like Colossae of old. And we need to have the heart of Epaphras, the heart of Paul, the heart of Timothy, to bring the gospel to them, that there might be saints. To the saints. The Greek here is hagios, the called out or separated out ones of God. The saints, this is Godward. We're saints unto God. We're separated unto Him. We're separated unto holiness and His design. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, and to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Church here is ecclesia, to the ecclesia of God, which is at Corinth, another location, another locale, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. It's a work of God's sovereign grace. It's a work of God's Holy Spirit to call us unto Jesus, to set us apart unto Christ, in Christ. It's not something we do. It's the power of God to salvation. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Romans 1, verse 7. It says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. The Spirit of God did not move Paul to include the calling there in Colossians 1, verse 2. And yet I want to point that out. I want you to see that clearly, that the reason there are saints in Colossae is the same reason there are saints in Rome, the same reason there's saints in Corinth, and the same reason there are saints in this room is because God has called you unto Himself. He has separated you out from sin and Satan and death, separated you out from this world, separated you out unto Himself. It's His calling. And all whom He calls, come, says John 6. And so praise God for His grace. The reason there are saints in Colossae is the same reason there are saints in this room, the calling of God. He gives ears to hear. And whether it's my voice or another pastor's voice or the voice in your own head as you read the Word of God or the voice of some evangelist in the workplace or some evangelist on the street, what you hear is the voice of the Good Shepherd. The voice of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. If you're a sheep of His fold, if you're one whom He's calling to Himself, what you hear is the voice of the Good Shepherd, and you come, and He'll not lose one. You are set apart unto God. You are the hagios of God. You are the saints of God, like Colossae of old. To the saints. To the saints. Oh, what privilege. Last week we said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, right? What a magnificent thing to receive a letter from Paul. What a magnificent thing to be in verse 2. To the saints. To the saints. If truly you're in Christ today, you are the saints of God. You have been separated out by God, not by chance, not by your own will, but by the will of God, by His amazing grace, His particular kindness, His particular love placed upon you. Not happenstance, not chance, but He set His love upon you. He bought you, He sought you, He brought you, and He'll not let you go. He'll not let you go. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this point, grace in Christ. Why are you in Christ? Because of the sovereign grace of God. Why are you in Christ? Because He called you. Why are you the saints of God in Christ, set apart unto the Lord? Because He called you. Because of His amazing grace. Oh, that every time we sing Amazing Grace, which we ought to sing often, every time we sing Amazing Grace, you ought to sing it heartily, passionately. Passionately. There's a reason that's a premier hymn of our faith. It's excellent. With bagpipes. That's not the reason. But it is excellent with bagpipes. And should I die, and any of you yet be alive, bagpipes. Amazing grace. It's beautiful. It's glorious. But we revel in it. We rejoice in it because that's the foundation of our faith. That's the foundation of our salvation without the amazing grace of God. And that's another story of, wow, just the author's life. If you don't know, you need to read his biography. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Why did he write that? Because he knew it. He knew it. And you must know it. There's nothing in the wretch like me that sought God. No, it's God who sought me. And you. That you might be the saints of God. That you might know grace in Christ. That you might be faithful brethren in Christ. The saints to the saints. That's kind of Godward. We're set apart unto God and faithful brethren. If you're a saint set apart to God by the sovereign grace of God, by the sovereign call of God, then you know what else you are? You're brethren. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters. And you know, I've raised a few brothers and sisters now, and often, hey, they get along smashingly. Sometimes not so much, right? But they're brothers and sisters. They're family. And praise God, we are blessed with brothers and sisters in Christ, those whom the Lord has bought and the Lord has sought and the Lord has brought, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. And it would be no different than if they were born of the same womb, right? You don't get to pick your womb mate if you're twins. You don't get to pick those born of your mother. We are called to be saints unto the Lord, set apart to the Lord, and faithful brethren in Christ. And even as you look to verse 1 again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, God set him apart for that by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, and last week we said he's like the universal brother. I mean, he's got this incredible testimony. And he's being sent out to the church all over the world as this universal brother to go bless them and love them and encourage them. But you, similar to Paul, are the saints of God, set apart unto God, set apart to Christ, set apart to be His messengers. And we all are faithful brethren, like Timothy. Or at least we're to be faithful brethren, like Timothy. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. In Christ. You're not a saint because some church declared you so. You're not a saint because of some edict of some council. You're a saint because of God's amazing grace upon your soul, that He would call you to Himself, that He would regenerate you through the power of the Holy Spirit, that He would indwell you through the Spirit of God, that He would join you to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Romans chapter 6, and that you would be resurrected to newness of life. Thus, you are a saint to God in Christ Jesus. And you are faithful brethren. You're the family of God in Christ Jesus. All of grace. Grace in Christ. In Beaverton. Or Colossae of old. And then Paul's salutation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe 13 times over this is written. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. That'd be a great name for a ministry. Radio ministry or something. Grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you, is essentially what he's saying. But I remind you again, there is no grace outside of Jesus Christ. There is no grace from God the Father outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the grace of the Father is manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. He's the full embodiment of God in flesh, but he's the full embodiment of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's not an ounce, not a drop, not a molecule of the Father's grace. You must come to the Father through the Son. You must come beneath the love of the Father, the grace of the Father through the Son. He is the means of grace. Without Him, there is no grace. There is only fearful expectation of condemnation, of judgment. It is grace in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit setting you apart unto Christ, calling you to Christ, illumining Christ to you, that you would see His glory. That you would see His cross, that you would see His empty tomb, that you would see Him at the right hand of the Father as the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, that you would see His full deity and His full humanity. The Spirit of God illumines Christ to you. The Spirit of God unstops your deaf ears. The Spirit of God opens your blind eyes. The Spirit of God takes your stony heart and gives you a heart that beats for Christ. But outside of Christ, there is no grace. Inside of Christ, there's a fullness of grace. There's no more grace you could get. You have the fullness of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Grace in Christ to make you the saints of God, to make you the faithful brethren. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Peace. Peace. Outside of Christ, there is no genuine peace. There's only faux peace, fraudulent peace, temporary peace. Peace through pill, peace through drink, peace through relationship. Not even necessarily sinful in a relationship. It could be peace through a good friend, right? That friend's been an anchor for you. That husband, that wife, that child, that job, right? You could be an honest worker, hard worker, but peace through your job, through, you know, that's your identity. That's who you are. That's what you do. And while to some level you can receive peace through these things as a manifestation of God being the good giver of every gift, right? That He has given you these relationships, that He has given you health, that He has given you a good work ethic, a good job, a good skill, whatever. And you can take some level of peace in that as a reflection, as you reflect upon the fact that God is the giver of that peace. But the only genuine peace, the only eternal peace that we can find and will find is through Jesus Christ. And should you get peace in this world, peace through meditation, emptying your mind in some Eastern sense, right? Just peace, right? Just block it all out. Or peace through music. Again, you're emptying your mind, you're filling it with a bunch of blah. And people do that, just like David of old, playing the harp for Saul. Saul's losing his mind, right? Peace through harp. Any of you get peace through harp today? Yeah, electric harp, right? Same thing. Eventually what happened with Saul? It didn't work anymore. It didn't work anymore. And he started throwing spears not just at David, but his own son, Jonathan. We can get peace in a lot of places, but the true peace for our minds, for our souls, is through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Substitutes abound, but there's only one Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. So grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful opening, wonderful address on this letter to the Church of Colossae. Grace in Christ. A genuine church full of faithful saints, that's the fruit of the gospel. Grace in Christ, because the gospel came to Colossae, and the Lord used the preaching of the gospel to bring to Himself those whom He had elected. Secondly, thanks to Christ, gospel fruit. What's the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Colossae? Thanks to Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. A genuine church is cause for thanksgiving and prayer. Why is there a genuine church in Colossae? Why are there saints of God set apart unto the Lord, set apart unto righteousness? Why are there faithful brethren in Christ in Colossae? Because of God's grace. We've already answered the question. We've already looked at it in, to some degree from 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3, and then Romans 7, called to be saints, called to be saints. It's the sovereign call of God. And so Paul does not write to the church of Colossae, "We give thanks that you were smart enough to turn to Jesus. We give thanks that you were spiritual enough to choose righteousness. We give thanks that you," there's nothing about them, "we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." We praise God that there's a church in Colossae. We praise God that there are genuine saints in Colossae. We praise God that there are faithful brethren in Colossae. And when you look out on another church, when you look out on other saints, it should be cause for you to praise God. God's grace is over there. Look at that. Genuine saints. The power of God is manifest over there. Faithful brethren. Look at the amazing grace of God. Right? I mean, just one believer is the amazing grace of God. There's a hell-bound servant of the devil, born again from above, serving Christ. But wait, there's more. There's a group of hell-bound servants of the devil, born again from above, now serving Christ and magnifying God, no longer blaspheming their Creator, but serving and magnifying their Creator and heralding forth the name of Jesus, the one name under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. That should compel us to give thanks to Christ for His grace upon sinners, because that's what every saint is, evidence of God's amazing grace. That's what every church is, every group of saints, evidence of God's amazing grace. He's bringing together saints in a locale. He's giving them deacons and elders and raising them up to serve the body and to preach the Word of God for the edification of the saints and to carry the gospel out into the community. To what? Raise more dead. To raise the dead. Picture Colossae not as a thriving city, but a graveyard. And they walked into it and heralded forth the gospel, and the dead began to rise. That's every city, dear friends. Every city, dear brother and sister, it's a graveyard. They're already dead in sin and trespass. But when the gospel comes in, the fruit of it, the power of it, the evidence of it, is the dead rise and become saints of God. Blasphemers become worshipers of God. Sinners become saints. Haters of God and haters of God's church become faithful brethren. Is Paul not evidence of that himself? Was he not persecuting Christ through persecuting the church and seeking its destruction and the death of saints? Indeed he was. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Romans 1 verse 8 says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Paul loves the church. You need to love the church. This church, right here, your church, but the church. The genuine expression of God's grace all over the face of the earth. Love the church. Love the church. Love them and pray for them and remember them and rejoice in them. Be blessed by them. Be encouraged together through the mutual faith, both of you and me. And encourage them. Encourage them. I'm sitting on my desk right now. I think Barbara put it there. A book a book. I'm not sure who it's from, but it's from somebody who loves us and loves me and wants to encourage me. It's the biography of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, a passionate gospel preacher. His theology, need a little work, but passionate gospel preacher. Praise God. C.T. Studd, theology, needed a little work, but the gospel, oh, he was a roaring lion with the gospel. I can find a lot of unity with those who are roaring lions for the gospel, but maybe on some other issues need a little work. Praise God, there's a saint out there to send a book to sit on my desk. Praise God, there's a dear sister saint out there who sends notes of encouragement regularly, who has sent books and has sent a gift certificate to buy tracts to help you and I herald forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God, there are others outside the body that, you know, they haven't even been here that send notes of encouragement and at times checks to help the work of the gospel, to help with the Biblical Church Evangelism Conference, to herald forth the gospel, to raise the dead, and to train others to do the same. What a blessing. Why do they do that? Because they recognize this truth, that we are brethren. We are brethren. And they have received mutual encouragement, and they want to encourage us. Be part of that. Be part of that in prayer. Be part of that in notes. Be part of that in today's world. I mean, it's easier than ever, right? Nobody has to risk their life to take a message. We don't live in the biblical era. We can send a message in a nanosecond. And no one's life was risked. Oh, that we would do so and encourage the saints and be encouraged. Be encouraged. Find genuine saints. Find genuine servants of the gospel. Find genuine believers and build relationships with them. Love them and bless them and encourage them. And you will be loved and blessed and encouraged. Don't be a man or a woman or a family unto yourselves. And we as a body don't want to be a church unto ourselves. We're part of the church of Jesus Christ. And there's an inclination in every individual to find the faults in other individuals, in every family to find the fault in another family, in every church to find the faults in other churches. If the heart is there, right? If the gospel is there, then we're brethren. Praise God. And I'm not arguing for ecumenical, watered-down unity at all. No, but sweet unity with sweet saints, the brethren, the faithful brethren who hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, let's find them. And let's stand with them together for our mutual encouragement and give thanks to Christ. Give thanks to Christ. And you must know that when you're walking with the Lord, when you're serving Him, when you're walking in righteousness, when you're loving Him and loving each other, you encourage my faith. You must know just showing up to worship the Lord rather than to stay home and be a lazy pagan is a blessing and an encouragement to the faith of your brothers and sisters. And it's a conviction to those who drive by and see saints at a church worshiping God. And so don't discount that. Do not forsake the assembling together as the habit of some, but do so all the more as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. And it seems to be approaching, dear saints. It seems to be approaching. So give thanks to Christ for His church. Give thanks to Christ for raising the dead. Give thanks to Christ for the saints of God. Give thanks to Christ for faithful brethren. Give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that thanksgiving, pray with supplication also. Thanks for Christ's church and prayers for Christ's church. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, we see a similar concept. We give thanks to God always for you all. For you all. All of them? All of them. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. 1 Thessalonians fleshes out a little further what I've been talking about, is that when the gospel comes to a city like Colossae or Beaverton, when the gospel comes to a city, the Lord raises the dead. Those who are elect, those whom He has set apart, those whom He has chosen will hear and they will come. When the gospel came to Thessalonica, like unto Colossae, it did not come in word only. Don't ever think, because it's blasphemy, that the gospel preached just a bunch of words. The word of God proclaimed just a bunch of words. No, it's the word of God. It's the eternal, inspired, inerrant, omnipotent word of God that raises the dead and sanctifies the living, the saints, and equips them for every good work. Oh, it did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. They went to Thessalonica, they preached the word, and the elect rose from the dead. They rose from the dead, some from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Praise God. There are elect in the Church of Rome. There are elect in the cult of Islam. There are elect in the cult of Mormonism, less than a mile from here. And when they hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ, they will rise from the dead and their grave clothes of false religion will fall off. And they will live unto Christ as the hagios, the saints of God, and they will become faithful brethren in Christ Jesus. Grace in Christ. Thanks to Christ. A genuine church full of saints is the fruit of Christ's gospel. A genuine church full of saints is cause for thanksgiving and prayer. And that's more fruit of Christ's gospel. Third, faith in Christ. Verse 4, faith in Christ is the fruit of Christ's gospel being heralded forth. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And so, back to verse 3, we give thanks to God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Faith in Christ. Again, the grace of God is not upon someone who does not have faith in Christ. You are not a saint unless you have faith in Christ. You're not faithful brethren unless it's through faith in Christ. And when a man or woman has faith in Christ, when a church together corporately has faith in Christ, it is cause for praise and for celebration and for thanksgiving. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Faith in Christ, the Greek pistuo there for faith, genuine faith, faith that not only believes a set of facts, and there are a set of facts regarding who Christ is, fully God, fully man, crucified for sinners, buried and resurrected on the third day, sitting now at the right hand of the Father, is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. These are the basic facts of who Christ is and what He has done. Faith in Christ necessitates an understanding of those facts. And yet it's not just an understanding of those facts. It is a commitment to those facts. It is certainly a belief in those facts, but it is an obedience to those facts. It changes your life. It changes how you then live. Because you have been born again from above, because you have been saved from hell, because you have been saved to heaven, and because you know that others are perishing. And they must be saved. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, they didn't hear about a casual intellectual nod to Jesus. They didn't hear that they had added Jesus under their pantheon of gods, false deities. They heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, which would involve their repentance of that Judaistic legalism, which involve a repentance of that pre-Gnosticism, which involve a repentance of that great body of false deities common to Rome. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And the two go hand in hand. Without one, there is not the other. If you have faith in Christ Jesus, if you have pistuo in Christ Jesus, then you love His saints. You love His saints. And if you love His saints genuinely, you love them in Christ Jesus because you have faith in Him. And if you do not have faith in Christ Jesus, you don't actually love the saints. We've had some folks try to sneak in here and seem like pretty loving folks, right? Good folks, good gals, good guys. And yet they've proved over time they do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they still want to dwell amongst us. One in particular sticks in my mind, if not my craw. And that he denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And he was kind of like, you know, what's the big deal? I love you guys. And I love God. I just don't believe Jesus was God. Well, that's a big deal. You don't love God if you deny God's Son, who happens to be one with the Father. You don't love God. And you don't love the saints of God as you come blaspheming their God and actually trying to convince them that Jesus Christ is not God. That's a deal breaker. That's a go out from us because you're not of us. That's heresy. Damnable heresy. And so if you genuinely love the saints, it's because you first have genuinely loved Christ and received Him and all that He is and all that He's done. And if you genuinely love Christ and have received Him for all that He is and all that He's done, you will genuinely love the saints of God. The two must go hand in hand. And there are some who want to separate one from the other. But it's not possible. It's not possible. And if you want the best education in that bit of truth, just go to 1 John. That's really the issue there. If you love God, you love His saints. If you love the saints, you love God. One more issue. If you love God, you love His truth. His truth. His doctrine. And you love His saints. And if you take any one of those out of there, then you don't love God. You don't love His saints. You don't love His doctrine. They all three must be there for any one of the three to be true. You can't love God but not love truth. You can't love God and not love the revelation of God, right? This is how God has revealed Himself, that we might know Him, that we might know His gospel. If we have no love of His revelation of Himself and His gospel, we have no love of Him. If we have no love of His saints who love Him and love His revelation of Himself and His gospel, we have no love of God. Faith in Christ. Since we heard of your faith in Christ, Hebrews 11:1, we looked at last Wednesday. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul heard of their faith in Christ. How? There was substance of that which they hoped for. There was evidence of that which was not seen. That's genuine faith. Genuine faith has substance. There's stuff to it. It has evidence. It's not just a casual nod. It's a radically changed life, a life lived for the glory of Christ, a life lived for the mission of Christ. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is bringing Christ down, not in a bread and cup as the cult of Rome teaches, but bringing Christ down in a life that manifests His glory in a proclamation of His truth, a proclamation of His gospel, and a renewed life, the life of a saint, the life of one who was made hagios, holy unto the Lord, a life who reflects the love of God and the love of the saints. Mind you, the New Testament says much on love, and we'll dwell on that a bit more later, but consider this, that when it speaks of us being known by our love, it says we'll be known by our love for each other. Each other. And I want to put before you a biblical hierarchy of love, because there is one. God. God is first. Infinitely higher than anyone or anything else. Infinitely so. God is first. Love God first. Second to God are the saints of God. Infinitely lower, but above anything else, you love God's saints, the brethren, the family. And then beneath that, oh yes, beneath that, there is a hierarchy. The lost. The lost. You do love the lost, absolutely, and sacrificially, but beneath the saints. And you love the saints, oh, absolutely, and sacrificially, but beneath God. And when you get any of those out of order, when you get the hierarchy of biblical love out of order, what happens is heresy. What happens is heretical error, false doctrine. You begin to chip away at the character of God. You begin to chip away at the work of God, the gospel of God. And I could define that further, explain that further, but I won't for now. Faith in Christ. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, that is a massive manifestation of faith in Christ. Love of the saints. That's an incredible proof of your love of Christ, is your love of the saints, or vice versa. That's the whistle blown on many a false profession. Oh, I love Jesus, just can't stand the saints. Can't stand them. I love Jesus, just don't really care for church. I've grown up now, I don't need church anymore. Some of you know, some of you will laugh when you hear. We once had a man come to church, and he started by sitting out front reading a newspaper. And he read the newspaper, as I recall, through Sunday school. And sat out there, we're all coming, we're welcoming him. Come on, you know, you can come in, you know. And he's probably in his 50s. He sat out there and read his newspaper during Sunday school. Okay. Church starts, he comes in. He's here for maybe 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and he leaves. And I thought, all right, you know, I'm not surprised since he sat outside reading the newspaper rather than fellowshipping with saints, right? No desire to fellowship with saints, no desire to be under the Word of God in Sunday school. So it wasn't a big surprise when he left 40 minutes into the service. But then he came back. He came back, and now he's in shorts and a t-shirt, and he wants to talk to me. And he says, you know, this is your lucky day, essentially. I'm here to fix the church, and I'm a psychologist. And essentially, he wanted to set up an office next to mine, and he was gonna fix all of you. And fix the church, and he had a whole psychological program all designed, and you know, for the low price of, we could get on board with this. And you know, I was just right up to the edge of saying yes. No, I was just shocked to the point of like smiling, like, really? You are out of your mind, my friend. And he was bold, proud, arrogant. And my first question to him, based upon what I had already seen, my first question to him is, where do you attend church? Where is your church? And his answer was, I no longer need church. So he has graduated from church, and yet he's willing to condescend to come back to help out the rest of us who haven't. And my counsel to him was, repent. Find a local church where the Word of God is truly preached, where genuine saints are. You'd be welcome to repent and stay here. But you'll not stay here as any counselor. You'll certainly not stay here as my advisor. You need to get beneath Christ. You're not beneath Christ. You're a rebel against Christ. You're not beneath His Word. You're not beneath His church. It's His church. It's not my church. And He raises up elders. He raises up elders in His church to preach, teach, and counsel the Word of God. And if you're not beneath that, you're a rebel. A rebel against Christ. You're not a Christian. Repent. Confess Christ as Lord, and get into the church. He nearly blew a cork. He was furious. He could barely speak. And he stumbled and stammered and couldn't believe what he'd heard and went out the side door. And I just was still kind of smiling and shaking my head, thinking that he's a madman. His sin has made him mad. It's made him proud beyond all reason to dare to come into Christ's church to attempt such a thing. no love for the saints because he had no love for Christ. He didn't want to fellowship with any of you. He wanted to sit out and read his paper and then come in and make the church a business proposition. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, love for the saints, this is a primary evidence of being born again from above. If you love Jesus, you love his people. If you love Jesus, you love those for whom he died. If you love Jesus, you love those whom he's taking to glory. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 is the definition of love. And you need it. You need it. Some of you have it as artwork on your wall, and so you think you got it down. You don't. You don't. Because love your neighbors yourself is the second commandment. I guarantee you do not have it down. You need to be working on this all your life. And you don't love your neighbor as yourself unless you have the definition of love down. And so daily, this is a good verse or section of verses to pray through. It's certainly good to memorize, to hide in your heart. How are you going to live it if you don't really truly know it? And I meet people all the time, people, you know, not as humble as you, people who tell me that they're righteous. In fact, they're so righteous, they're going to go to heaven based upon their own righteousness. And I say, well, are you aware of God's standard of righteousness, the one you know that you're going to have to meet in order to go to heaven? And they say, well, and I say, let me help you out. Let's just start with 10 of them, the 10 commandments, just 10 basic standards of God's righteousness. How are you doing according to the 10 commandments? Oh, I'm doing great, doing stellar. I'm on. I'm there, going to heaven. Can you share with me maybe a few of those commandments? You know, there's 10 of them. Can you share a few of those with me? Those commandments that you're keeping in order to get to heaven, they think. And as a rule, they can share a few after some stumbling and some stammering. And then what do I ask them? You told me you're going to get to heaven because you're a good person. I asked you if you're keeping God's moral standard. You said yes. I asked you if you're aware of the Ten Commandments and that would be a good basic summary of God's moral commandments. And are you keeping that? And you said yes. I then asked you what those moral standards are, what those commandments are, and you said, ultimately, I don't know. How can you be keeping them? You're not. Nor can you. Nor is salvation in keeping the law. The law is our tutor to bring us to Christ to be justified by faith. But all that to say, that's with non-believers, right? Just proud non-believers. We're believers here in Christ's church. We'd never make such a mistake. We generally like to think of ourselves as being loving, but when you hold yourself to the mirror of God's word, you'll find that you fall short. So hold yourself there often and cry out to God that he would make you a loving saint of God and dwelt with the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love suffers long. And most of you have heard me say it before. I love this definition. If you've got an NIV, it's suffering. And you're suffering with it. Because all it says is love is patient. And while that's not a terrible translation right there, love is patient, that does not give the full rendering of the Greek here. Love suffers long. Suffers long. That's patience, biblically speaking. And that's love, biblically speaking. Love is patient. Sure, I'll be patient for about a nanosecond, right? And then I'll take care of that. Love suffers long. Now, that's different. That takes away my nanosecond. That takes away my 10 minutes. That probably takes away my 10 days. Love suffers long. That's love. It suffers long. Love suffers long and is kind. So I'm suffering and I'm actively kind. Just there, we've already blown out of the water the world's concept of love. We're actively kind and we're suffering long. And so we're not living by the principle of you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. No, love suffers long and is actively kind. That's love. That's love. And it's kind of irresistible. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not envy because envy creates what? Covetousness is envy and envy is covetousness. But envy creates discontentment, and it creates some level of angst. Because I envy you for whatever reason, the relationship you have, the material wealth you have, the shiny car you have, the new job you have, the rugged good looks you have. Envy ultimately is sin, and it creates discontent and angst with your fellow man. And ultimately, it's not being satisfied and praising God for every good and perfect gift that comes from above that he has bestowed upon you. And so it's unloving. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Pride is contrary to love. It is exactly contrary to love. If you're parading yourself and puffing yourself up, you're busy loving who? You. And you're inviting everyone else to the love party, the love parade that's going on, right? And as long as they get on the love parade and they're with you, it's all good. But if they stop, you know, throwing candy out at your love parade, I guess the parade throws candy out to the kids. I don't know how it works. But anyway, if they stop joining you in your parade, suddenly you're not going to love them because they stop scratching your back, right? You might condescend to scratch their back a little bit as long as they join you in your parade. But if they don't, then the war's on. Verse 5, love does not behave rudely. So not only are we kind, actively kind, we're not rude. We're not rude. And so we can't mix the two. We got to do away with rudeness. And rudeness is pretty common in our society, often couched in terms of humor. And, you know, a little humor is fine, but a little too much humor and we're just being rude or mean-spirited or ugly. And I've got a friend, Robert Nelson, he used to say, there's little truth in everything you say. Of course, he was like the worst one with those jokes and whatnot. But all good fun, right? Well, until what? Until you've truly wounded somebody and hurt them. Love does not behave rudely. Rudely. It does not seek its own. Seeking its own. No, you're seeking the benefit of the other. You're seeking the blessing of another. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked or easily provoked. It is not provoked, not just ready to lash out at the drop of a hat, as they say, or at spilt milk, or spilt coffee. Oh, I've seen some pastoral meetings break up in anger, in a hurry, even people leaving, they're so angry, because coffee was spilt on somebody. And I think, you know, unless you need to go to the emergency, sit down. Sit down and say, no, that's okay. It'll be all right. We don't have to lose our minds because we're infringed upon in some way, inadvertently even. Love is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. I don't think up evil on you. I don't find a way to twist and turn everything you do or say. Love thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. I don't rejoice in my iniquity. I don't rejoice in joining you in iniquity with me. I don't rejoice in you committing iniquity all on your own. You're telling me about the sin you're loving and enjoying. I don't rejoice in it with you. I don't rejoice in you going out to the bar last night and doing what folks, unsaved folks do at a bar. I don't rejoice in that with you, right? Oh, that's great. I have a good time with your girlfriend at the bar and then what happens after that. I don't rejoice in that. They shouldn't be coming to you with those stories because you love them, right? They know you're not going to laugh and say, wow, that's great. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Now, not to the point of stupidity, mind you. Right? There are things that need to be dealt with in life. If you're being told blatant lies, you need to deal with the blatant lies. If there is blatant evident sin going on, that's not thinking evil. That's dealing with evil. There's a difference. Right? Right. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. You're hoping the best until the evidence is clear that, no, it's the worst. You're believing the best until the evidence is clear, no, it's the worst. You're bearing all things. You're coming along with them. You're bearing up with them until and unless they prove that they're deliberately not bearing up the load that God has given them to bear, right? They're deliberately allowing others. You're not bearing with someone who has a professional life of not providing for themselves, but abusing drugs and alcohol and allowing others to provide for them the Lord's resources. That's not helping them. You're helping them to continue a life of drug abuse, alcohol abuse. Don't do that. That's not love. That's not bearing all things. That's aiding and abetting a lifestyle of sin. But love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is a radical love built on the foundation of love suffers long and is kind. If you have a real hard time with memorization, get that, right? Love suffers long and is kind. And if you get a hold of those two things, maybe add is not rude, you'll be doing pretty good. But this is love. This is the love we're to have for Christ's saints in Christ's church. This is the love we're to have with one another. This is beautiful gospel fruit in Colossae that these sinners have been raised from the dead. These legalistic Jews have been raised from the dead. These pagan Gnostics have been raised from the dead. Those who are embracing both a little pre-Gnosticism and legalistic Judaism have been raised from the dead to become the saints of God, the faithful brethren in Christ by God's grace. That's what happens when the gospel comes to a city. This is cause for thanks to Christ, for thanksgiving, because we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for His amazing grace in saving sinners like us. And look, there's more, and there are family, and we love them and rejoice in them and pray for them. And we see this faith in Christ. A genuine church loves Christ and loves the saints. Genuine faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, an expression of the lordship of Christ in one's life, not just an adherence to the facts of Christ, to the reality, the doctrine of the faith, the reality of who Christ is and what He has done, certainly an adherence to the facts of Christ, to the doctrine of Christ, to that which He is and that which He has done, but more than that, a submission to it, because you're submitted to Christ. You're submitted to the Lord. And that is expressed in a love of Christ that is lived out in a practical manner as a continual love for the saints, all the saints, loving them and learning to love them in the 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 manner. Love suffers long and is kind. You know, praise God, He gave many of you a husband or a wife to learn to suffer long with and be kind. You know, that's God's design in marriage. Neither of you are perfect. You're two rocks in a tumbler, tumbling around, knocking edges off. And eventually, you get a little bit shiny. And some of you have fewer edges. You know, you didn't come in to the tumbler with as many edges by the grace of God. And some of you were pretty edgy. Yeah, edgy. And yet, God is going to sanctify you. And He uses that relationship. And two sinners brought together as saints, but brought together in a covenant of marriage, that's a real intimate rock-tumbling experience. And praise God, you know, godly offspring, little rocks are produced. And now you have a bigger tumbler with more edgy rocks in there, right? And you got to lead them unto Christ and bring them unto Jesus and begin to wash them with the water of the Word. And now you got a lot of rocks tumbling around in there, and they got to get shiny too, right? And then you bring all those rocks together in a local church, and we've still got some edges. Now we're in a big tumbler, and we're tumbling around in there. And by the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit of God, walking in the light of God's Word, we will suffer long and be kind and not be rude, not be easily angered or provoked, think no evil, and all that genuine love is, and we will grow. We will be sanctified. We will become, by God's design, that image of Christ that he would have us to be, and that we would be known by our love for one another. Known by our love for one another. That the world would see that love. A love that hopefully is more profound than the love of Cheers, where they all cry out, Norm, right? When Norm comes in. A love that is the power of the Spirit, and a love that is defined by the Spirit-inspired Word. A love that glorifies our Lord, and a love that is born out of our love for Christ. Your love for each other magnifies Christ and His gospel. And the contrary is true also. And so by the grace of God, let us love one another. Gospel, fruit. That's what's in Colossae. That's what's in Colossae. And we're not done with this. We'll look at it again next time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love, Lord. Bless your dear saints. Magnify your great name. May we be a manifestation of your glory and your grace. May we be a manifestation of your love through your Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.